start a series this morning on the book of Ephesians. If you have a church Bible, you'll find it on page 1173. And this will be a series on Sunday mornings working up to just before Christmas. And it is an awesome book, and we need the Lord's help to understand it as we work our way through it. So let's pray right now. Lord God, without your help, we are blind to your truth. So please open our eyes and our souls to the glorious riches in Christ revealed in your word. Amen. Now this morning we're going to focus particularly on the first two verses of Ephesians and try to get a feel for what the whole book is about. So let's have a look at verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One Sunday morning I was sat next to a man after the service. He looked very bored. I said to him, "What do you make of it?" He said, "Don't like it. Religion just causes wars. I mean, look at the Crusades in the Middle Ages. Thousands killed, all because of some holy land. People are still fighting tooth and nail in Palestine, aren't they? Don't talk to me about God. I mean, people just use him as an excuse for murder, don't they?" Well, I swallowed hard. And I tried to say that far more people had actually been killed in the past century in the name of atheism than in the name of any other religion. Countless millions were killed by Stalin in Russia or by Pol Pot in Cambodia, all in the name of their God-free ideologies. So I tried to say that there seemed to be something wrong in man, in every one of us, not in Christianity itself. There's something horrible about us. We tend to selfishness, to abuse, and that leads to oppression and killing. But he didn't look like he wanted to listen. He seemed to think that his argument was sound. But I wish I'd gone on to say, well, pretty much the message of Ephesians, that only Christ truly brings peace. He ends warfare. He brings avowed enemies together as friends. I mean, there are countless examples, like the Hutu and Tutsi Christians in Rwanda, who embraced one another with forgiveness. Or in the USA, between former Ku Klux Klan members and black victims, who with tears sat down as brothers. But this man didn't seem to want to listen. It was clear that in his mind, this world is a place of conflict and unjust killing, and he was going to blame it all on God. But as we look around, the world is a battleground, and the Bible says so. It's not blinkered to these things. It teaches this very thing. I mean, the world had been created good, but mankind disobeyed God, and the world has been full of conflict ever since. Genesis 3, the battle of the sexes was ignited. Man attacked woman by putting the blame on her, and the woman desired to rule over the man. And then in Genesis 4, the first son, Cain, killed the second son, Abel, in cold blood, the first murder. So the violence has continued throughout the ages. Sodom and Gomorrah were known for their brutality, and whole nations are known for their cruelty. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome. And you don't have to look very hard at the history of our own nation to see violence and injustice and oppression in the slave trade and in India and in many other colonies. And then came the bloodiest century of all in the 1900s. Two world wars, millions killed. Finally, the largest nations had had enough, and in 1945 they came up with their answer, the United Nations. A very noble main purpose is world peace. But after 64 years of increasing influence, many, many more nations have joined the United Nations, but have they succeeded? Has warfare ended? No, it's with us more than ever. In Pakistan, in Palestine, in Darfur, in Iraq and Colombia and India and Mexico and Somalia. And it's awful, isn't it? It's not how things should be. We may mock aspiring beauty queens for saying it, but actually we do want world peace. But how? How is world peace ever going to be a reality? Well, the great news from the book of Ephesians is that through Jesus Christ, God has already decisively begun making peace. And he's done that despite the fact that we don't deserve it. Out of sheer grace, unmerited love, God offers the world reconciliation in Jesus Christ. So this is Ephesians in a nutshell. God's grace in Christ makes world peace. And we'll unpack that as we look together at the first two verses. I don't know how many of you use email. Probably most of you have seen an email at one point or other. And you'll know that at the top you have the from, the sender. Then you've got the to, the recipient. And then you've got the subject line, or the greetings. Maybe somebody put higher in the subject line. Now, in Greco-Roman culture, letters took exactly the same structure. So first line is, who's it from? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Now, apostle, what does that mean? Well, literally, it means sent one. In this case, he was sent by Christ Jesus. Seems a bit funny, doesn't it, that he's called Christ Jesus and not Jesus Christ. Well, unless you remember that Christ isn't his surname, it doesn't have to come after Jesus. Christ actually is his title. Christ means anointed one. That is chosen by God to be king of the universe. Jesus is king of all, the Christ. And this king has ambassadors called apostles. And when they speak for that king, for the cosmic king. They witness that he is alive, risen from the dead as king of all. And they relay his message. They relate his words to his subjects. That's what an apostle does. So this letter is not like any other. These are the words of King Jesus, the King of the universe. We should listen. And Paul wants us to know that he was appointed by the will of God. So if you want to ask why he was appointed, well, you'd have to say it's part of God's plan. Paul is part of God's overall purpose in the world. If you look down at verse 9, you can see what that purpose is. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Here it is, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's God's will. To bring everything together. Under King Jesus. In other words, world peace. World peace is what God is bringing about through his grace in Christ. And it's not just on earth, is it? It's in heaven too. You see, there's not just warfare in the visible realm, but also in the invisible realm. There are unseen forces that are evil, that are in rebellion against God. I don't know how many of you have seen the program on TV recently called Frankincense Trail, I think it's called. I saw a clip of it the other night. This lady, famous news presenter, is going along the old trading route of frankincense. And she's meeting, you know, Bedouin nomads in the Arabian desert and all sorts of other characters as she goes along. And one character she met and spent the night with was basically a healer, an exorcist. That was his full-time job. In just embedded in that whole worldview of those people is that there are evil spirits that we need to combat. And it's pretty unusual, actually, to find a culture that doesn't believe in them, like our culture. We're a bit strange in the world. Actually, the Bible affirms that there are evil spirits, unseen forces that are in rebellion against God. Yes, there are good ones as well, angels. But there are unseen forces, invisible enemies of God. So what's God doing about them? Well, the great news of Ephesians is that Christ is going to bring peace in both realms, both the visible and the invisible, both the earthly and the heavenly. God's will is heavenly and earthly peace. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 1, you can see just how authoritative Jesus is. God exerted his mighty strength in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. Now the picture there is from when an ancient king was victorious over his enemies. He'd place his feet on the necks of the conquered rulers. And Christ has that victory in the future. He has it now by rights as king of all. And although God is placing his enemies under Christ's feet, many people like us willingly come under his loving rule. It's a vivid image, isn't it? All things being placed under Christ's feet, whether heavenly or earthly. Everything will be subject to that loving king, the whole universe. And the result will be world peace under his loving rule. Brilliant news, isn't it? That's the gospel. And thankfully, we have a part to play in this. It's a great privilege. But we don't battle against other people. Paul says this in chapter 6, verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we play a part in Christ's subjection of those invisible powers. And we'll find out sometime, a lot closer to Christmas, exactly how that works out. But you see the point. There's a struggle going on. But Christ will be victorious. He is king of all. And his victory is certain. And Paul the apostle is one of the generals in his army, if you like. He's giving out orders to God's people as to how they engage in warfare. How they walk in line with this purpose of world peace. Well, firstly, let's think about who was Paul initially sending these commands to? Well, he says it's to the saints. This is the two line in the email, if you like. It's to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that is the people who have faith in Jesus Christ. They trust in him. And look at what he calls them. Saints. Saints? What comes into your mind when you hear the word saint? Is it something like this? You know, somebody dead long ago, who's been officially recognized by the Roman Catholic Church, maybe. Very holy person, but long dead. Is that what you think of? Well, actually, the meaning of the word saint is set apart, to serve God. Somebody sanctified, chosen by him. And he's applying that word to every single normal, ordinary Christian. The faithful in Christ Jesus. Those who trust him. And you'll notice from the Bible footnote that in Ephesus is not in some early manuscripts. In other words, this letter may well have been more widely circulated than simply in that city of Ephesus. Paul intended this letter to encourage Christians over a very wide area. So it's easily applicable to us. Many people have spoken to me that Ephesians is one of their favourite letters. And perhaps that's why. We just so instantly recognise the wavelength that Paul is on. Their situation is so similar to ours. It's a general letter to so many Christians. And it's a letter now in God's purpose that all Christians should heed. But what massive encouragement it is that God has made you his own, set apart you to serve, set you apart to serve him. You're a saint in God's eyes. Wonderful. But there's more. There's even more. You are in Christ Jesus. We often skip over that phrase, but it actually means more here than simply they believe in Christ Jesus. They are actually in Christ Jesus. It's not so much about what you do or what you believe. It's your identity. If you trust in him, you are in Christ Jesus. There's a very common phrase in Ephesians, and we'll come to it more in the future. But right now, I'll sum it up like this. Jesus is the air that you now breathe and the life that you now live. You've been transferred from one way of living to another. Now your identity in him overrides everything else about you. He is the real you. When all is stripped away, should all your hopes come to nothing, this is what remains. Should you lose your job, your spouse, your family, or your health, this is the real you, one with Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Is that how you see yourself, as you trust in him? What a privilege. And I hope that as you read this wonderful letter explained over the coming weeks, your heart will light up as you realize all that it means to be in Christ Jesus. And it's summed up in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the subject line of Paul's email to all these Christians, if you like. This is what these Christians have, grace and peace. All Christians have grace and peace because they are in Christ. Okay, we band these words around a lot, but what does grace really mean? What does peace really mean? Well, grace first. Grace is God's undeserved love. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. It's not given to people who are especially nice or who work really hard or who are really religious. Grace is the undeserved gift of God's love towards you and me. There's a story of a beggar by the roadside watching the royal procession going by, Alexander the Great in his carriage in all his pomp. And this man was poor and wretched and had no claim upon the ruler. He had no right even to lift up his hand to ask for money. So he just bowed his head as the carriage passed by. Yet the emperor pulled back the curtain and threw him several coins. And a courtier was astonished at this. He said, "Sir, copper coins would have met this beggar's needs. Why did he throw in gold coins?" And Alexander responded in royal fashion, "Well, copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's generosity." And God's grace exceeds all our expectations. His generosity is not to give us gold, but something far better. Life in relationship with him. Life in Christ. And Ephesians 2 verse 5 puts it this way. God made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God saved transgressors, evildoers like us. And just to underscore how amazing that grace is, Paul the Apostle is a living illustration of it. It's amazing that he would call Jesus Lord. If you picture today a terrorist brandishing an AK-47 with a smile on his face, that was Paul. He was a vicious, ruthless terrorist, a fundamentalist. Then Jesus met him and sent him to witness to his resurrection, to be his servant. No longer as a terrorist bent on destroying the church, but as a royal ambassador to build up the church. That's grace, isn't it? Undeserved love. And if you trust in Jesus, you have experienced that grace. Though you didn't deserve it, God has saved you from his wrath, his anger, and made you one of his people. You know grace in Christ. And then there's peace. That means the end of hostility. It's God reconciling the world to himself. And that's why I think the theme of Ephesians is that God's grace in Christ makes world peace. I don't want you to take my word for it. Let's have a look at chapter 2, verse 11. This section here speaks so much about God's purposes for peace. Chapter 2, verse 11. "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You may notice there's two kinds of peace there. Firstly, Christ makes peace between Jew and Gentile, and he does that through a second kind of peace, the peace between man and God. You see, in God's mind, the world is at war. There's Jews versus Gentiles. Obviously, there's lots of other conflict going on, but that's the chief one. There's a division between Jews and Gentiles. But now Christ has come. What's happened? Well, you must remember, first of all, that there's an even bigger hostility that's behind the first one. This is why there's so much conflict in the world. Everyone's in conflict against God. That's the real hostility. So what has Christ done? Well, on the cross, he paid the punishment for that hostility. He took it. And he's reconciling man with God, making us friends, by his sacrificial death on the cross. What a cost he paid. Now in his grace, God has made his enemies into his friends. And he's brought all these people together to be part of his people, his church. And there's an awful lot in Ephesians about that privileged people, what it means to be the church. Now, chapters 1 to 3 kind of explain God's overall plan. And chapters 4 to 6 apply it and say, well, this is how you live if you're part of the church. And I hope you'll enjoy reading Ephesians over the coming weeks. Do read it in your own time and gain so much from this wonderful letter in God's word. Well, so what for us this morning? God's grace in Christ makes world peace, but you know, what do we do about it? Well, for now, let's focus on what Paul is saying in verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, grace and peace to you. That's not just a statement, that's actually a prayer. He's praying that they have more grace and peace. His whole letter is urging them to grow in it as Christians, as a church. Yes, it ultimately comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does actually require us to make some effort. For example, in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. They have been united. They have peace. But they need to work at it. And the lifeblood of that peace is God's grace in Christ. Undeserved, generous love shown by each member of the church. He says this in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, we've received grace through Christ's death on the cross so that we have peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. And now we copy that grace in our relationships to further that peace. So first let me say that it's pointless trying to emulate that grace unless you've actually experienced it yourself. There's no point trying to be a loving member of this church unless you are in Christ, unless you have experienced his grace. So firstly, may I say, make sure you receive God's grace. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're on the fringes of things. You wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian yet. Well, you're not quite sure whether you have fully placed your trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, God has done all that is necessary to reconcile you to him, to give you peace with himself, to bring you away from a life as a rebel against him. Instead, he offers to make you part of his special people. Best of all, he offers to make you in Christ, to make you united with him. It'll be the start of the most important relationship of your life. All you must do is turn away from living your life as his enemy, away from asserting your independence from your Maker, and place your trust in Jesus Christ. Recognize that he is king and he has paid for your rebellion. And he's guaranteed you a full pardon. You can have peace with God through his grace in Christ. And you can be part of his church, this haven in a storm of conflict in this world. And if you want to start that relationship today, then do speak to me afterwards, or feel free to pray with somebody behind the screen after the service. But if you've already made that step, and you are a Christian, you are in Christ, as I expect a lot of people are here this morning, then it's paramount that you maintain that peace, that unity that God has brought among us. Well, how do you do that? Well, you grow in grace. And just to finish off, we're going to focus particularly on chapter 4, verse 32. This is really practical. This is how we further the peace among us, by showing God's grace. Chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Firstly, be kind. Be kind. That means not coercing people to do what you want, but instead seeking their good. Not manipulating people, but encouraging them with loving words. Put yourself in the shoes of somebody who doggedly serves the church. You know, you're overworked. You often feel you'd love to have people come alongside you and serve with you. And you speak to somebody and ask them, you know, would you consider joining this team? And they say, I'm sorry, I just cannot help you. They will not agree to lighten your load. But to you, they just seem lazy. Oh, I'm sure they'd be able to do it if they could just pull their socks up. Do you resort to giving them a guilt trip, or are you kind? Do you seek their good, their welfare in Christ? Because that's how Christ deals with us in his grace. He doesn't give us guilt trips. He gives us kindness. He genuinely wants the best for you. Secondly, be compassionate. It's so easy, isn't it, to get frustrated with people who make mistakes, gross mistakes, who are inept, who seem incompetent, or even people who are just pathetic or weak in our eyes. You know, oh dear, they're not going off again, are they? Oh, they're always down. Oh. Instead, ought we not weep with those who mourn and grieve with those who are depressed? And pray alongside those who cannot help themselves, and help them in any way we can. Let's join in their struggles, no matter how many times they may have faced this before. Do it alongside with them. Be compassionate. For that is how Christ deals with us. You know, he is fully human as well as fully God. That means he can fully sympathize with our weaknesses and our struggles. He feels for us. And he intercedes for us constantly. Thirdly, be forgiving. Be forgiving. I wonder how you respond when someone here is rude. When they, not just rude, but they fail to see that they've even done something wrong. Or when they're proud and so full of themselves, they're keen to point out their achievements or what their wonderful children have done. Do you bear a grudge? Do you scowl at them when you can? And keep them at arm's length by barely speaking to them? Is that how God deals with you in Christ? Has he not ended his hostility towards you through Christ's death on the cross? He does not scowl at you. He does not keep you at arm's length. He may gently speak some home truths, but his desire is not to squash you when you step out of line. His grace is love for the unlovely. It's care for those who don't deserve it. It's forgiveness and desiring the good of those who offend him. Isn't his grace amazing? And it's the only hope in our world for peace. God's grace in Christ makes world peace, and it starts here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that in Christ you offer us reconciliation. For any here who've not yet received that peace, We pray that you would help them to confess before you what they've done wrong, to admit that they are rebels against you. Please help them to submit to Christ and to trust in him and to find in him grace to meet every need. And for those of us who are already in that wonderful relationship with you, Lord, we praise you so much for it. Thank you for your endless love towards us. Please help us to show that love to others around us, that your peace may go from strength to strength, that others may see it and long to be part of Christ's people too. Amen.